I'd like to welcome everyone along to our special Harvest Morning Sabbath Day service. We're glad to see everyone gathered out, and we pray that God might bless you as you meet with us this morning. Also, a special welcome to your online audience, wherever you are. We pray that as you join with us this morning, that God might indeed richly bless everyone as we listen to his word. Also, a special welcome to our preacher this morning, Reverend Thomas Murray, and also Mrs. Murray. We welcome them especially to 6 Mile Cross this morning. Our brother, Reverend Murray, has been coming along for many years in various capacities to 6 Mile Cross, and we're very glad to see him back. First time I heard him preach in 6 Mile Cross, he was still a fresh-faced teenager in the old gospel hall at the other end of the village. So we'll leave you to judge for yourselves how long ago that was that he was a teenager. This evening, our harvest services continue at 7 p.m., preceded by our time of prayer at 6:30. And our preacher tonight is the Reverend Trevor Baxter. Mrs. Baxter will also be along to sing. So we pray that God might bless this evening and our time of harvest. Also remember our special harvest offerings for the millers who are going out to commence a work on Tavistock in Devon. We saw a short video on Friday night of their work there, and we pray that God might bless them as they endeavour to commence God's ministry in Tavistock, and we hope that you will continue to remember them in prayer and also by giving today to your special offering. We, of course, have a special connection between 6 Mile Cross and Tavistock through our sister Esther, and we always think especially of the work there in Tavistock. The meetings, as they continue throughout the week, Monday night, our children's meeting at 7 p.m. Then on Wednesday night, the Bible study and prayer meeting at 8 p.m. The Reverend Ormerod will be along on Wednesday night to take our Bible study and prayer meeting. There will be a committee meeting immediately after the prayer meeting on Wednesday. Also on Wednesday night is the ordination of Mr. Stephen Nelson to our Osharkan congregation. That meeting will take place in Ballymena Free Presbyterian Church. It is by invitation only, but you can remember Stephen in prayer. Of course, Stephen's well known to us, being raised here in 6 Mile Cross, and we pray that God might bless Stephen as he commences his ministry in the Osharkan congregation. I'm sure you'll be able to tune in at a later date and watch it online. Of course, you'll be here at our prayer meeting on Wednesday night praying for Stephen. Our young people will be going along to a youth rally in Clocker Valley Free Presbyterian Church on Friday, and that's at 8 p.m. The Lord's service is next Lord's Day, all at the usual times. Our Sabbath school at 10:30. Then our service is at 11:30 in the morning and 7:00 in the evening, both preceded by the usual times of prayer. Our preacher next Lord's Day will be the Reverend Larry Power. The Reverend Power will be preaching in the morning and then giving a word of testimony in the evening time. Also, from Monday the 18th to the 22nd of October, there will be a special Bible conference in our Corrigarry congregation. That's at 8 p.m. The theme for the conference is rediscovering our place in the Great Commission. You'll be welcome to travel along and meet with them in the building, or of course you'll be also able to view it online. Thank you.
Could I thank Keane for those words of welcome? It's nice to be with you here today. Of course, he was with us on Thursday night. He didn't sing, but Stephen sang for us at our special meetings. And I know that we're richly blessed through his ministry in song. And it's good to be here. It's good to remember the harvest. It reminds us even of the faithfulness of God, how that he promised that while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat would not cease. And so it's good for us to come, and even this morning to remember and to give thanks unto God for all of his goodness and his mercy towards us. We're going to commence our service by singing the hymn 737, the hymn 737. Come, ye thankful people, come, raise the song of harvest home. All is safely gathered in ere the winter storms begin. The hymn 737 will stand while we worship the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Let us just bow together in a word of prayer. Let us take a moment to give thanks even unto the Lord for every blessing that he has so freely bestowed upon us. Our gracious God and eternal heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege that is ours of coming into thy presence. We come this morning with thankful hearts. We think of how that the children of Israel coming up even to the feasts in Jerusalem, that they were not to come empty-handed, but even in the feast of the first fruits, they were to bring the first fruits with them, thrusting the sickle in to present it even unto thee. And Lord, we come today not with empty hearts, but we come with hearts filled with praise and thanksgiving. We thank thee first of all for the very breath that we breathe. We thank you today for Calvary. We rejoice that there that thou didst take our sin and that thou didst die in our place. And we rejoice that thou didst rise again for our justification. We thank thee for that moment in time when we looked away unto thee. And we rejoice that our sins, which were many, were all carried away. We thank thee, O God, for thy provision for us. We thank thee for the food that we enjoy. We recognize that while the farmer goes into the field and plows the field and scatters the seed, it is thee and thee alone that sends the sunshine and sends the warmth and causes the seedling to burst forth. And we give thee thanks even for the harvest that we have enjoyed this year. We thank thee for the dry, the good weather, and for the crops that have been safely gathered in. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst save us from forgetting thy bountiful care and provision to us. And we come and we give thanks. Help us every time that we take even of the food to give thanks unto thee for thy goodness to us. We thank you for drawing us here this morning. And we ask, Lord, that thou wouldst close us in with thyself. We pray that as thy word is read, that thou wouldst by thy Spirit take it, and that thou wouldst write it even upon our hearts. We come, Lord, this morning longing to hear thy voice, to hear thee speaking to us. And Lord, we ask if there be those in our gathering who know thee not as Savior, that even this day that thou wouldst draw them savingly unto thyself. We thank thee for this congregation. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst bless it. We remember the one who labors here week by week. We thank thee for him and for his ministry. And we ask, O God, that thou wouldst give to him many souls, even in this neighborhood, in the days that lie ahead. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves now unto thee. Be with us. Open up the scriptures to us. Teach us as we sit at thy feet. For, Lord, we ask these things in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. Amen. We're turning in our Bibles this morning to the Old Testament and to the book of Jeremiah and to the chapter 8, the book of Jeremiah and the chapter 8. The book of Jeremiah, the chapter 8, and we're breaking into the chapter at the verse 14. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves, and let us enter into the defense cities, and let us be silent there, for the Lord our God hath put us to silence, and given us water of gall to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. We look for peace, but no good came. And for a time of health, and behold, trouble. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones. For they are come, and have devoured the land, and all that is in it, the city, and those that dwell therein. For, behold, I will send serpents, cockatrices among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country, is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. We're going to turn to our hymn books again. We're turning to the hymn 230. The hymn 230. Life at best is very brief, like the falling off a leaf, like the binding off a sheep, be in time. The hymn 230, and we'll stand again while we sing. We're turning in our Bibles this morning to the portion of God's Word we read together, Jeremiah and the chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8, and with our Bibles before us, let's just bow together in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of waiting around thy precious Word. We thank thee that it is thy Word, breathed by thee. And we ask, Lord, that as we come to consider it, that thou wouldst open up the sacred page. We long this morning, beyond the voice of the preacher, to hear the voice of the Saviour. To that end, Lord, I cry to thee that thou wouldst touch these lips with a fresh coal from off the altar. Bring to my mind the words that thou would have us to say. And by thy Spirit we ask that thou wouldst take those words and apply them to individual hearts. So, Lord, we cast ourselves before thee, asking for thy presence. And we pray that thy word might find a resting place in each and in every heart. For we ask these things in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. The book of Jeremiah, the chapter 8, I want to draw your attention to the last verse that we read there, verse 22. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? As we come into this chapter, we find the children of Israel in grave danger. The Lord tiring of their rebellion, he withdrawing his protecting hand. The Babylonians swamped across the border, operating a scorched earth policy. They devoured all that stood in their path, leaving behind a trail of death and desolation. There were no grapes left on the vines and no figs on the trees. And as these Babylonians passed through Dan, the snort of their horses could be heard as far away as Jerusalem. And moving swiftly northward, fear filled every heart. The people taking refuge behind the walls of their cities, they felt sure that the Lord would intervene, coming to their aid, that he would either curtail or crush Nebuchadnezzar's ruthless advance. However, their hopes, rather than their enemies, were crushed. And lifting up their voices, we now find them lamenting in verse 20. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. These are not the words of the prophet, but rather the words of the people. My, the implication was that it was not their fault that they were not saved, but that it was the Lord's fault. However, refuting their cruel and unfounded accusation, the prophet lifting up his finger and pointing across the Jordan, he reminded them that there was there a balm or a cure for their sin in Gilead. In other words, it was not God's fault that they were not saved, but rather it was their own fault. You see, if men perish, it is not God's fault, but it is their fault. There is a balm or a cure for their sin. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, taking up his pen, he wrote in Colossians 1, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And he reminded them that through the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that their sins could be forgiven. You see, the reason men are not saved is not because there is no salvation, but rather it is because they will not receive that salvation. The blame lies not in heaven, but rather it lies in their own hearts. A little boy one day was trying out his new sling when he accidentally hit and killed one of his grandfather's prized ducks. He immediately ran into the shed and got a spade and dug a hole. But as he was pushing the duck into the hole and covering it up, he suddenly realized that his sister was watching in the distance. That night they sat down for their evening meal, and when the meal was over, the mom turned to Sally and said, "Sally, you'll now come and help me wash the dishes." Sally took out a nice sheet of white paper, and she drew a lovely picture of a duck, and she held up the duck, and she held it up so that her brother could see it. And she said, Mummy, my Johnny wants to wash the dishes." Of course, Johnny, not wanting to be discovered what he had done, he immediately jumped up and he washed the dishes. That was all right. He went to bed. He rose the next morning. And just as they were finishing breakfast, Mum turned to Sally and said, "Sally, I need help in the home today." Immediately, Sally got the picture of the duck and she held on the picture of the duck once again. But by this time, Johnny was sick and tired of her blackmail, and he really wanted to go with his grandfather. And so he went to the grandfather and confessing what he had done. The old man said, I saw the whole thing, and I was just wondering how long you were going to let Sally make a slave of you. And I wonder this morning, how long will you let your sin make a slave of you? There is a balm, or there is a cure for sin. Your sins can be washed away. The harvest is passing. The summer is ended. Time indeed is short. But my friend, you don't need to perish in your sin. There is a balm, or there is a cure for your sin today. And so I want to draw your attention to these words of the prophet and to consider this balm or this healing ointment. You notice firstly here the character of this ointment. It is first mentioned in connection with Joseph away back in the book of Genesis. Writers tell us that while it had a whitish tinge, its color deepened with the passing of time. Eventually becoming almost golden, it gave off a beautiful fragrance. But you notice here its production. He said in verse 22, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? This balm came from a small evergreen tree, standing about 14 feet in height. It was 10 inches in diameter. And it had no outward beauty. Its foliage was scanty and rugged. And coming to it, the physician, taking a sharp knife, he either made an incision into its bark or cutting down its branches, he then boiled them. And from this boiling or from this bruising, there then came forth this healing balm. And as such, we see here that this medicine came not from the tree's fragrance, but it came from it being wounded and being bruised and passed through the fire. And similarly, the balm of salvation flows not from the sayings, but rather from the sufferings of the Savior. It comes from his wounded side. And he gazing upon his production, the prophet lifting his voice, he said in Isaiah 53 and the verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. You notice there the personal pronouns he and we. While he being singular speaks of one, we being plural, my speaks of many. In other words, he being wounded, there would come forth a healing stream for many. You see, salvation flows not from the words, but rather it flows from the wounds of Christ. It is by his stripes that we are healed. You know, the Church of Rome would have us believe that Helena, the mother of Constantine, searching for the Savior's cross, that she actually found three crosses. Not knowing which of the three was the Savior's cross, a friend suggested that she should take each of the crosses to a friend who was ill, and she should pray over each of the crosses. That's what she did. She took the crosses and she prayed over the crosses. And supposedly, the cross that brought healing was then transported to the city of Rome, and it was known as the cross of Christ. But my friend, even if Rome possessed the cross of Christ, what benefit would there be in that? You see, salvation flows not from the wood of the cross, but salvation flows from the work of the cross. It is by his death, it is by his stripes that we are healed. I know that sometimes when you begin to talk about the cross and the death of Christ, people get annoyed. They say, "Preacher, can you not talk about his birth? Can you not talk about the great and wonderful miracles that he did while here on earth?" But my friend, just as this tree could not, without being bruised, could not have brought forth this healing balm, so the Christ, without his death, could not bring forth salvation. Salvation flows not from his words, but it flows from his work. And you see, today, if your sins are to be forgiven, then it's not to the church, it's not to some man, but it's to the cross of Christ, that you must come. It is there and there alone that sins are forgiven. Not only do we notice its production, but also we notice its preciousness. Pointing them away from their own remedies, he said in verse 22, "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there?" The bark of this tree being wounded, experts tell us that it produced only between 40 and 60 drops a day. And as a consequence, it was very rare, and more than that, it was very precious. According to some, it was worth more than twice its weight in silver. Such was its value that not only did Vespasian carry it into the city of Rome in one of his triumphal processions, but battles have been fought over it. And though it was extremely precious, this healing balm, it was free to all who would come to the tree there in the wilderness. It was there simply for the taking. And similarly, while costly, the medicine of salvation is without cost. It is free to all who come. Indeed, reminding the Romans in chapter 6 of his epistle that salvation was a gift, Paul then, seeking to take and reinforce that thought upon their minds, he said in Romans 8, verse 32, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" The word "freely" implies not only an absence of money, but also willingness. He was not only willing to forgive their sins, but he was willing to do it gladly, without charge. You see, God not only loves the cheerful giver, he is the cheerful giver. He gives his salvation without money and without price. The great Protestant reformer Martin Luther once said, "If salvation could be attained by working hard, then heaven would be full of donkeys and horses." You see, you are saved not by your character, but rather you need to be saved from your character. The great evangelist George Whitefield said, "Works, works. A man get to heaven by works. I would as soon think of climbing to the moon on a rope of sand." And maybe you say then this morning, "But preacher, how can I be saved?" I have to tell you, you're too late. My friend, you are centuries too late. Why? Because Christ finished the work on the cross. God's salvation is the greatest possession that an individual could ever possess. But it is given freely. He's not looking for your works this morning. He's not looking for a reference from someone that knows you well. But my friend, his salvation is free. All you have to do is come. All you have to do is just to take it. Not only its preciousness, but we notice also its proximity. Because we're told, verse 22, "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there?" In this prophecy of Jeremiah, he mentions the balm on three separate occasions. twice over, he tells us that it was located in Gilead. And if you have a map and study the geography of the East, you'll discover the people he was addressing here were not far from Gilead. It was just across the Jordan. In other words, this healing medicine, it was right beside them. It was close by. And you know, today, the balm of salvation, it's not afar, but it's near. In fact, it is right beside you. Indeed, the Apostle Paul tells us in Acts 17 that he, that is Christ, be not far from every one of us. And in Romans chapter 10, he reminded his readers that in order to find the Savior, they would not need to descend down into the very depths of hell, nor would they need to ascend up into the very heights of heaven. But he was nigh to them. He was so close that he would hear their call. You see, God's salvation is not only available, it is accessible. It's right beside you. If I was to ask you this morning, is the sun farther away from the earth in the summer or in the winter? I have no doubt that you would say, well, the sun must be farther away in the winter. However, while it may seem because of the coldness that the sun is farther away from the earth in the winter, it is actually closest to the earth on the 3rd of January. And you see, because the Lord may seem to be afar away from you today, does not mean that he is far away. In fact, did the Lord himself not say, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst? You see, the Lord is here this morning. He is here in a way that he will never be in your home. He is nearer here today than he'll ever be by your bedside. He is here with his people. And today the Lord is near. And I trust as he comes with the medicine of salvation, by that balm that is able to heal from sin, that you'll not harden your heart, but today that you'll embrace him and that you'll know his forgiveness. But I want you to notice not just the character of this ointment, but I want you also to notice the consequences of this ointment, as well as being precious and filling the air with its sweet aroma. It possessed medicinal properties, being wrapped around the wound. It stopped the poison of sin. Tiring of their sin, we read in verse 17, "For behold, I will send serpents, cockatrices among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord." Tiring of their sin and rebellion, the Lord had sent serpents through their streets, inserting their deadly poison, the people falling to the ground in raging convulsions. They began to die. And in asking, is there no balm in Gilead? Surely he was indicating that this balm was able to extract their deadly venom, cooling their fevered brow, restore their health and strength. In other words, it was able to cleanse them. It was able to heal them from their sin. And you see, the balm of God's salvation, it's not only miraculous, it is medicinal. It is able to extract the poison of sin. Indeed, the Apostle John, taking up his pen, he said in 1 John 1, verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." The word forgive there literally means to send away. It draws and reminds the picture of a husband divorcing his wife or putting her away. And in putting the word sin here in the plural and by adding the phrase all unrighteousness, surely he was indicating here that the blood of Christ was able to take their sin and to send it away. Send it away forever. There is no sin so deep or so deadly that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot cleanse. It heals the wounded soul. Sandy Arnott was the grandson of William Arnott. William Arnott wrote many books and commentaries in the Word of God, on the Word of God. When Stanley Arnott was just 6 years of age, David Livingstone, the pioneer missionary visiting his school, he ignited in a young man's heart an interest in Africa. That interest growing and growing, he in 1881 set sail for Africa, and he remained there until his death in 1914. On one occasion, entering the center of a village, a little fella came alongside of him. The little fella had never seen a white man in his life before. And immediately coming to Arnott, he took him by the hand and he began to rub his hand up each of his fingers. And then he turned to Arnott and he said, Sir, tell me the name of the river where you washed your black hands white. And I want to tell you today, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And if only you come and plunge, it'll wash your black heart white. It'll take away every sin, every transgression. You see, it matters not today the number of your sin. It matters not today the shade of your sin. It matters not today the age of your sin. If only you come to Jesus Christ, he's able to extract, he's able to forgive, to send away your sin for time and for eternity. What hope there is in Christ. Our sins in a moment of time, can be forgiven. And I wonder today, have you experienced that forgiveness? It not only stopped the poison of sin, but it also stops the pain of sin. Taking up the subject again in chapter 51, the prophet said in verse 8, Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her, take balm for her pain. From these words, we find that this balm was a type of pain killer. Being wrapped around the wound, it acting as an anesthetic, it deadened the pain. It soothed the wound, bringing ease and comfort and bringing peace. You see, the balm of Calvary not only cleanses, but it comforts. It soothes the conscience, bringing peace. Indeed, applying this balm to their wounds, the prophet said in Isaiah chapter 12 in the verse 1, And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. And coming to Christ, he not only turned away his anger, but he comforted them. You see, at the cross, there is not only peace with God, there is the peace of God. He quietens the cries of an accusing conscience. Phil, the Assyrian monarch, spent the latter part of his life in the excesses of sin. And coming to die, he said, Oh, if I had thought I should die as I do, I would not have lived as I did. And you know, today there is nothing more terrible than an accusing conscience. But why? You can't change the past. Christ can cleanse the past. And my friend, he can calm the storms of guilt that often rage within the heart. Is your conscience troubled today? As you look back in your life, are there sins and they come as a dagger piercing you? I want to tell you, my friend, at Calvary's cross, there is cleansing. But more than that, there is peace. Peace with God. And the peace of God that grows with every passing day as we read the scriptures and as we pray until it's climaxed in the peace of heaven itself. And I wonder, do you know that peace of God today? It not only stops the pain of sin, it stops the penalty of sin. The balm extracting the serpent's poison, the whole process of death was stopped. You see, while sin ruins the soul, Christ resurrects the soul. He takes away not only the power, but he takes away the penalty of sin. There is no more death. The writer said, there is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. And I wonder, my friend, have you been there? Have you come to Christ? Can you say, my sins, which were many, are washed away? Can you say, I have peace with God, and I know the peace of God in my heart and in my life? But lastly, not only the consequences, but I want you to notice the claiming of this ointment. While it was available, there was a duty. Look at verse 22. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? And explaining to the reason here why they were still perishing, he reminded them that it was not because there was no balm. The balm was right beside them. It was in Gilead. They were perishing simply because they had refused to take off this balm. You see, while God's salvation is available, it must be applied. You must reach out personally by faith and take it. The great evangelist D.L. Moody on one occasion was visiting a large ranch. The owner of the ranch, he said, Mr. Moody, you feel at home. It's my home, but it's now your home. If there's anything that you want, don't be coming to me and asking for it. He says, just take whatever you want. D.L. Moody said that when he looked out on the ranch and he saw the trees laden down with fruit, he said, when I wanted an orange, he said, I didn't pray that an orange would fall into my pocket. He said, I simply went out, reached, and took it. And can I remind you today that God's salvation will not just fall into your pocket. If you're to be saved, you need to call upon the Lord. There is a balm for your sin. There is a Savior who is mighty to save. But you must call upon him. Seek, and ye shall find. Oh, today, will you seek? Will you seek the Lord? His salvation is available. But will you seek it? Not only was there a duty, but notice there was a doctor. Look at verse 22. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? There was not only a balm in Gilead, but there was a physician, there was a doctor to apply it to their wounds. And Christ is the great physician, taking his precious blood. If only you call upon him, he will apply it. He will apply it to your soul. The good physician liveth yet, thy friend and guide to be. And I wonder, has the good physician, has the great physician, as he passes by, will you call upon him? Will you let him apply his precious blood to your heart and to your soul? Not only a duty, but there was a danger. We're told in chapter 46 in the verse 11, go up into Gilead and take Bam. O virgin, the daughter of Egypt, in vain shalt thou use many medicines, for thou shalt not be cured. He was here speaking of the day of his wrath. And he warned them that in that day, this Bam, it could no longer cure them. You see, beyond the judgment, there is no cure for sin. He that dies in his sin will remain in his sin for all of eternity. The hymn writer, taking up the pen, wrote, after the joys of earth, after its songs of mirth, after its hours of life, after its dreams so bright, what then? Oh, then the judgment throne, then all the woes that dwell. Oh, then the last hope gone in an eternal hell. There is salvation. There is the great physician. But my friend, you can leave it. You can leave it too late. As we lift our eyes today and look out, can we not say it's late? So late. The harvest, the physical harvest, is almost past. The crops have been gathered in. The leaves are falling off the trees. The nights are darkening down quickly. The cold is strengthening every day. And spiritually, the harvest is also passing. Isn't it true today that your heart is darker than it's ever been before? Mine, more than that, it's colder than ever before. And my friend, time is running out. Before it's too late, before the day of grace is gone, will you not run to Christ? Take of his salvation and know your sin cleansed. Know that it is well with your soul and have that peace that comes from God. My, the harvest is passing. Time is short. And my friend, it could be shorter for you than you could ever imagine. And therefore, I urge you today to run to Christ and experience his so great salvation. And know that it is well. It is well with your soul. Let's just bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you today for the privilege that has been ours to come and to sit in thy house and to hear thy word. We thank thee that our Saviour not only went to Calvary's cross, but we thank thee that rising again, he is that great physician who is able, who is willing to heal men's sinful souls. And, oh God, we pray that even this day, that if there are those in our gathering and they know thee not as Saviour, that today that they might come and know that cleansing that is found alone in thy precious blood. Help us, Lord, who are thine, to stop, to remember, to reflect, and to think of thy wondrous grace towards us. My, where we would be had it not been for grace. And help us, Lord, to praise thee with every breath for thy so great salvation. We thank you for each gathered here. Hide thy word within our hearts. Bless in the meeting here this evening, we ask. Part us now with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. Help us to keep this day holy even unto thee, for we pray in our Saviour's precious and wonderful name. Amen. Amen.